The reading is from Matthew 24, and we'll start to the first verse. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
And continuing from verse 15. "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is, in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other."
And that's the title this morning, Signs That the World is Ending, with a question mark on the end. Very important to have that question mark on the end of the title, because the question is, can we know that we're reaching the end of the world? Have we got signs? There are people looking for signs. There are people watching big rocks traveling through space in case any of them look as if they're heading in our direction and are going to hit planet Earth and destroy all life on Earth. There are other people studying the sun to see if it's about to let out a massive burst of flame that might destroy the Earth. There are climate change experts estimating how long it will be until we have damaged the earth beyond repair. How long have we got to do something about it? And we used, I think, to laugh at people who were preparing for the end of the world, and they would say, oh, there could be a global pandemic and everyone might be affected by it, and we thought that was ridiculous, and now, of course, people are taking that kind of thing much more seriously than we did before. Well, Christians have always believed, and the Bible has always said, that the world will come to an end, and that it will come to an end, that Jesus will be the person who brings that about. He will return to put everything right in this world and bring to an end the current world that we live in and replace it with a new, restored and better world. But are there warning signs that that is about to happen? And are those warning signs happening at the moment? Well, Christians have different views. There are different interpretations, and most of the different views have their own name, their own title. So, for example, some Christian writers are preterists, some are historicists, some are futurists, and some are idealists. There are pre- or post-tribulation dispensationalists. There are pre-millennialists and post-millennialists. One person said to me once, I'm a pan-millennialist. And I said, well, I've never heard of that one. What does that one mean? And he said, well, I don't understand any of it, but I'm sure it will all pan out fine in the end. And another said, well, I don't know what any of these long words mean, but I'm sure it's not the end of the world. Really, it comes down to one question. We can simplify all of that by asking one question. Is the end of the world a single event, or is it a series of events? Does the end of the world look like this? The first coming of Jesus, if you imagine the blue line is kind of the passage of time through history, the first coming of Jesus in the first century, quite near the beginning of history, and then Jesus' second coming at some point in the future. Are there going to be a series of events? I put a yellow arrow for the last day. Some people say, well, the end of the world will be a series of events. There'll be a whole lot of things happening just before you get to the end. There'll be things like a tribulation, an antichrist, an Armageddon, a millennium, a rapture, all these things described in the Bible, telling us that we're nearly there. We're nearly at the end of that blue line because we've seen some of those things begin to happen. Is that how it will be? Or is the end of the world going to be a single event, not a series of events, a single event that you can't see coming, that happens at a time that you're not expecting? And if that is the case, then all of those things in the Bible, all of those events described in the Bible, were talking about the last days actually at the time they were written, in Jesus' own time, in the time of the first century. Already they're seeing those last days events happening. And because the Bible applies to every generation of Christians, those same things are expected to continue for every generation of believers until the end. So which of those views is correct? Is the end of the world going to be a series of events so we can spot the first ones before the last one comes, all to happen at the end? Or is the end of the world a single event that you can't see coming, with all of those things, the last days really being something that we're in and that we've been in since the New Testament? Well, the more I know, there are Christians that we respect and love who take both views. If you were to listen to some of the books that we recommend on our website or on our bookstall, if you think of Christians that you've heard preaching and teaching you, people that you love and trust and respect, you probably have heard people who take both of those views. And you know, we want to respect other Christians. These things are not straightforward. But the more I read the Bible for myself, the more I've become convinced that the return of Jesus is going to be a single event that you can't see coming, and that all those things that we hear about, the Armageddon, the millennium, the rapture, all of those things are not early warning signs that the end is about to come, but things that every generation of Christians experiences and expects, that we're living in the last days and we have been since Jesus' first coming. Well, the only way to work it out for yourself is to look at what Jesus said and read it carefully. Most of the teaching in the Bible is based actually as a reflection or an expansion on what Jesus said in the chapter that we just had read to us, and Jesus says the same things in the other Gospels as well. So I suggest we just look through this, and I'm going to sort of lay out what I think it's saying and you see whether that rings true for you, whether that fits with the words in front of you. Just a reminder of where we are. The chapter begins, Jesus left the temple. Now, the last few months at St. Matthew's, in sermons, in Bible study groups, in home groups, we've been looking at this time when Jesus went to the temple. And you remember what's going on. The religious leaders who lead the temple, they reject Jesus. Here is God, and he's come to his own temple as the person Jesus. They reject him. They're about to kill him. And so Jesus has been saying to them again and again, look, this was your last chance. You've always disobeyed God, always rejected God, and God has been patient with you, but the time has come now when the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you, and your temple is coming to an end. But that actually won't be the end of things, Jesus has been saying. Because even after the temple and your Old Testament religion, even after that is over, I'm going to hand the kingdom over to other people, to people who trust and love Jesus. It will continue. It will be the sinners. It will be the tax collectors and the prostitutes. It will be Gentiles as well as Jews who will follow Jesus. The kingdom is going to be taken from you who have rejected your God with your temple in Jerusalem and given to anyone who will receive Jesus and will continue afterwards. That's what he's been saying. And I want to suggest chapter 24 is just following on with that same idea that we've had in those last chapters. Jesus left the temple for the final time. He's just announced at the end of chapter 3, this is the last time. The temple is, your house is desolate, it's empty. God has left your temple now. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples, they can hardly believe it's all over for the temple, his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Look at this amazing temple building behind us across the valley. And Jesus says, do you see all these things? He asked them, do you see the temple? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Don't get attached to Old Testament religion. It's on the way out. The temple will be completely destroyed. Jesus is right about that. That is exactly what happened about 30 years later, AD 70. That is exactly what happened. The Roman historians tell us all about it. The temple was coming to an end. But the disciples are thinking, surely if it's the end of the temple, well, you know, God's whole plan has always been about the temple all through the Bible. Surely the end of the temple is the end of the world. They think that's what he's saying. So they come and ask him a bit more. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They think the two things are going to happen at the same time. That if the temple is going to be destroyed, it will be the end of the world. And Jesus has not been saying that. He's been saying the temple's going to come to an end, but the kingdom will carry on, will be given to others. And now he expands that. He says, don't be fooled. Don't be taken in by false alarms. I'm just going to sum up Jesus' answer, because there's a whole chapter of it. We'll look at some this week and some next week. But here's a summary of what I think Jesus is saying in these chapters. I think Jesus is saying, first of all, to the disciples, beware false alarms. And that's the part we're looking at this morning. He's saying the waiting is tough. It is going to be hard for you. It's not the return of Jesus. It's not immediate. There is going to be some waiting, and it is going to be difficult. The temple is destroyed. Part of that tough waiting is you're going to go through this ordeal. You're going to see the temple destroyed. It's going to be really difficult for everyone. But that's not the end. And don't worry, because when the end comes, it is unmistakable. You're not going to miss it. It's not going to happen, and you won't have noticed. You'll absolutely know, everyone will know when the end finally comes. So he's saying, beware false alarms in the first part, today's reading. And then next Sunday's reading, Jesus comes on to say, but do be ready. Beware the false alarms, but do be ready, because the end really is coming. There really will be an end of the world. Jesus really will return. And we need to be ready for it, because Jesus said it will come when you don't expect. Might catch you out. Because you don't know when Jesus is coming, you've got to be ready all the time. Well, that's an overview of what I think he's saying. Well, let's look at it in more detail, and you can see for yourself. Beware false alarms. Jesus says the waiting is tough. A lot of bad things will happen. It could get difficult. It will get difficult for Christians. That doesn't mean the end is coming. You're going to need to keep going as a Christian. Persevere through that. So chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Some things must happen, such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So Jesus starts with his main response here. Watch out no one deceives you. Don't think the end is happening when it's not yet happening. Jesus is not here giving them a list of warning signs to watch out for that the end is about to come. He's giving them a list of things that will normally happen, that are actually not the end of the world, and that we mustn't be deceived by. For example, there are people who will come in the name of Jesus and claim to be Messiah. And there'll be lots of them, and lots of people will believe they're telling the truth. Well, that certainly happened in Jesus' time, and it still happens today. But Jesus says very clearly, that's not the end. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. It's not yet, it's still in the future when those things happen. It's easy to get jumpy, isn't it, when the news is full of wars and disasters. Jesus says, you know, people will be talking about that. There'll be rumors. Well, what does this mean? Could this be it? Is this the big moment? And Jesus says, no, it's not. Such things must happen, but the end is not to come. Don't be deceived by those things. And then Jesus explains the pain of this life, this world, is needed to get to the benefits of eternal life afterwards. So he says, yeah, there's going to be wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Yes, there'll be natural disasters. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. They're just the start of something that is painful, but that does have a good outcome at the end of it. It's bad then for everyone living in this world, waiting for the end. It's bad for people, whether you're Christians or not Christians. There's going to be wars, there's going to be natural disasters. But even worse for Christians. This is what it's going to be like for Jesus' disciples when he says to them, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Well, that sounds very much like the book of Acts. That's exactly what happened to the people listening to Jesus, those 12 disciples asking him this question. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's what happened in the first century. That's still happening today. And it's hard, isn't it, to keep going through all of that. We really struggle. Even worse than opposition outside the church is opposition inside the church, when people who have been alongside us in our faith and they turn away from Jesus and they turn against Christians and they start making it hard for the people that they used to be with, and people's love for Jesus is cooling off. We've seen that happen, haven't we, to people, and we just find ourselves as Christians just going along with the rest of society and approving what is going on around us and living in the same way, and that, you know, wickedness just seems so normal that we just get carried along with it and we're okay with it, and our love for Jesus just cools off as that happens. And you may say, well, why would the disciples have to live through this? Why wouldn't Jesus just say to the disciples what they want to hear, which is, yeah, the temple's going to be destroyed, and then I'm going to put everything right, and we can all be in heaven straight away. Why have to go through all of this? And so Jesus explains the reason. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, Jesus could have ended the world in the first century, but what a shame for all those people who are to come later. God wants the good news to spread around the world. That's why the apostles are going to have to put up with all of this. so they can take that message around the world and people will have an opportunity to turn, to repent, to put their trust in Jesus and to find the hope of eternal life. Not just to have to live through a world of war and disaster and opposition and wickedness, not just to live through all of that, but to live through it all for a reason. Because that is the time that is needed. That is what is needed to draw people into that kingdom, to bring people to Jesus, and to be rescued, to be saved from that, to have a better outcome at the end. So Jesus is saying it's like birth pains. Most of you know me. You may know that we have 3 children. And I have to say, when they were born, I can still remember it was a very painful and very distressing experience. I can hardly describe it to you. And Catherine found it fairly difficult as well. And I said to her, after watching her going through this ordeal the first time, I said to her at the end, I said, oh, I never knew it was going to be like this. Don't worry, I will never put any pressure on you to have to do that again, because now I've seen how hard it was. And immediately, she said, you're still lying there in a hospital bed, moments later, immediately said, oh, don't be silly. We definitely want to have more than one child. I'd love to have more. I thought to myself, how can you say that or even think that after everything you've been through? And I guess the answer is because the pain is worthwhile. When you have that newborn baby, you think, I'm okay with what I've been through. It was because it was worth it. And I'd even consider doing it again. Well, that's what Jesus is saying about life in this world, with all its ordeals and all its troubles and all its challenges, that the outcome makes it worthwhile. The waiting is tough. And then Jesus goes on to talk about a particular tough time, something especially painful, a particularly strong birth pain was about to come on the disciples in the place where Jesus was standing just a short time later. The temple is destroyed. Beware false alarms, Jesus says. The waiting is tough. And the temple is destroyed. Jesus, I think in verse 15 to 22, and others disagree with me, but I think verse 15 to 22 is saying that Jesus is warning his followers about the temple being destroyed in their lifetime, and that they mustn't mistake that for the end of the world. So chapter 24 goes on. So, verse 13. So when you see, I think it's actually verse 15, isn't it? Hang on. Let's check. Chapter 24, what it says on the screen. It's actually verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Now Jesus here is quoting from the book of Daniel. Those words come from the book of Daniel. And he's saying to his followers, let the readers, let you, those of you who read the Bible, those of you of my disciples who read the book of Daniel, you understand what Daniel wrote about. Make sure you do. Because back in the book of Daniel, Jesus said, well, the temple is going to be attacked and mistreated by powerful rulers who are not part of God's people. That's what Daniel wrote about in his book. And that had already happened. Daniel's words had been fulfilled already by the time of Jesus in a very famous event that all of the disciples knew about when Jesus was speaking. So Jesus is saying, look, you've seen what Daniel said, you've seen that happen, and it's going to happen again. And when it happens, be ready. Don't sit here in Jerusalem at the temple thinking, oh, God will protect his temple. He always does. We'll be fine here. We'll be safe here because God is on our side. No, you've just heard Jesus condemn the temple. You've just heard that God has now rejected his temple. It's not safe the next time it's attacked. So when you hear that kind of thing happening, then run. Get out of Jerusalem. Get away while you still can. Save your life. Because you Christians know that the outcome of what will happen. He gives some details for how to escape Jerusalem when the temple is destroyed. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one, Jesus means this very literally, they're in Judea. He's saying run and hide in the hills. This is exactly what the Christians did, by the way, in AD 70. People who remember Jesus' words headed off into the hillsides and were safe when Jerusalem was invaded. Let no one on the housetop, they had flat rooftops in those days, they spent a lot of time on them. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one out in the field go back and get their cloaks, they had travelling cloaks. They were going to have to leave the city suddenly, leave their home suddenly and go to the hills and stay there until it was all over. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I don't think Jesus is talking about the end of the world. What an odd thing to say about the end of the world, that it would be dreadful if you were... No, it's if they're going to make this journey into the hills and they're going to survive up there, it's a really bad time to have small children that you're having to carry with you and keep safe in that kind of emergency. And pray that it doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. I'm talking about the end of the world. It doesn't matter whether the end of the world happens in the winter, but if you've got to go and live in the hillside while Jerusalem is being invaded, you don't want it to be cold weather. You want to be able to be safe. So pray for that. And all of these things, there's some artwork depicting it. All of these things happened. A Roman historian called Josephus explains what it was like in AD 70 when the Romans invaded and the Christians escaped and the temple was destroyed. And then Jesus takes some more words from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. You see, the destruction of the temple was the greatest distress ever experienced by the city, the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, and the people of God in the Old Testament temple. They'd seen terrible things happen in the Old Testament, but this wasn't just going to be a temporary setback for the temple. This is the final destruction. It's never been rebuilt. It's never been used as a temple ever since. We have Jesus now for access to God. So they'd never seen anything like it before, and they'll never see anything like it again. Notice Jesus is not expecting this at the end of the world. He's expecting this terrible distress and then for there to be a time afterwards, so he can say, well, it'll never be like that again after this distress. He's talking about the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. It's not the worst thing that's ever happened to anyone in the world, but it's the worst thing that ever happened to the temple and the Jerusalem religion of the Old Testament. But it's not the end, Jesus says. Look, that is not the end. Those days will be short. For the same reason that we had back in verse 14. Because God still wants to save people afterwards. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be short. And God has chosen, as well as sending the disciples out to the nations who will hate them, he's chosen some Jewish people as well. Jesus is saying that time of destruction of Jerusalem, it won't be everyone who's destroyed, because there's still some people that God has chosen, and he wants to save them, and he wants them to have that chance afterwards. So don't be deceived, Jesus says. Don't be deceived by people who will claim that the destruction of the temple is the end of the world, because it won't be the end. At that time, at the destruction of the temple, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. Do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Well, we thank God that he's not able to deceive those that God is saving in that way. It's not the end of the world, Jesus says, but some people will say that it is, and that Jesus has returned. So, beware false alarms. The waiting is tough. The temple is destroyed. Then the final thought for this morning, the end is unmistakable. We don't have to worry because we will know for sure when it's already come. If people are telling you it's already happening, well, they must be mistaken, because when it does happen, everyone will know, and no one will be in any doubt. That's, I think, what Jesus is getting at here. So if anyone tells you there he is, there Jesus is, out in the desert, you know, go find him in a remote place. I'm in on the secret. I know about Jesus' return. It's kind of hidden away, out in the desert. No one else has spotted it. Go and have a look. Don't go. If anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, don't go. Or here he is in the inner rooms. Look, it's a secret thing that people don't know about. In the inner rooms, come and see about the return of Jesus. Don't believe them, says Jesus, because it will be so visible and obvious. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Have you ever been outside and there's lightning a long way away and the whole sky is lit up for that moment? And you can be a long way away and you can still be aware that lightning has struck. It's a visible public thing. If an animal has died, you know it's definitely over for that animal when you see a huge kind of gathering of vultures all over it. Well, when the world is ending, Jesus said, when the world is finally has come to an end, you're going to know. You're going to notice. You're not going to be able to miss it. It'll be public and obvious. Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days. What does he mean by that? Well, come back to this. Seems to me Jesus has been talking about those days, that whole period of history between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And now he's saying when that period of suffering and difficulty does come to an end, the return of Jesus will be immediate. So you have a long time, potentially, of challenge and suffering. And then there won't be a series of events, but immediately after those days, what will happen? Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Jesus says, look, remember your Old Testament. It always said that this was going to be huge. Not a local thing, just in Jerusalem. Not even a global thing, just in this world. But a cosmic thing, a universal thing, affecting the whole universe. The stars, the sun, the moon, the heavenly bodies. When Jesus returns, everything changed. Now, they asked at the beginning of this chapter for a sign, and so far Jesus has not given them any. And now, for the first time, he mentions a sign. What's going to be the sign of the end of the world? Well, you'll see me. Jesus says, I'll be the sign, because I'll come back. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth, it's not going to be hidden away, some people are not going to miss it, all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. Those who haven't received eternal life and haven't received forgiveness from Jesus, their time is up. And it will be a day of great sadness for them. It won't be a hidden thing. He'll come with power and great glory. And Jesus will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. The loudest instrument they had in those days was a trumpet. You know, this is going to be the loudest sound you can imagine. No one's going to miss it. A trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, his chosen people, from north, south, east, and west, from all around the map, from one end of the heavens to the other. No one's going to miss it. No Christians are going to miss it. But gathered to be with Jesus for that good eternal life, that good outcome. So we don't need to worry that we might miss it. This is, you can look this up on YouTube. You can watch Israel. A well-meaning group of Christians have set this up. It's like this obviously was a still taken on Friday evening. But it's live. You can watch Jerusalem all the time. And I guess there are Christians who think, well, I just want to keep an eye on Jerusalem because I don't want to miss the return of Jesus. He's going to come back. He's going to come back to Jerusalem. So, you know, handy, I can check the website each day and see if he's returned. But Jesus says, no, you don't need any of that. You don't need to do that, because when he comes back, it'll be global. It'll be cosmic. It'll be universal. You won't miss it because you're busy watching Netflix. You know, Netflix is going to stop at that point. You'll notice. You won't be kind of busy ironing and not noticing what's happening outside the house. This is global. This is cosmic. Things are going to change. You might be able to miss the fact that we're at the moment involved in Euro 2020 and lots of people are watching football. You may or may not have noticed that. You might not have ever heard the word Brexit. You might not be aware of Britain leaving the European Union. I guess there probably are a couple of people in the UK who haven't heard that word. So Brexit, what's that? Not many. You might even be completely unaware that there is a global pandemic going on. There was one family that were in a yacht crossing the Pacific Ocean. It was months before they discovered that the rest of the world was in lockdown and that there was a pandemic going on. It's just about possible not to notice something like that. But it is not possible to miss the return of Jesus. Whoever you are, wherever you are. So let's take comfort from what Jesus is saying. All these things he predicted in advance. Yes, it's tough. It's tough to keep going. And he said it would be. It feels really hard, doesn't it, to live through natural disasters and wars in an unsettled world. It's not easy. The Church of England, throughout my lifetime, little by little, shifting away from what the Bible teaches and shifting away from the good news of Jesus and watering it down here and there. It's not easy for Christians to continue to love Jesus. The influence of the secular world and the way that changes the way everyone thinks and lives, and the way that things that Christians believe are not right have become so normal that even just to read the words of Jesus can really cause upset and offence now. It's not easy to keep going, but a great comfort that Jesus told us it would be like this, and that Jesus told us it will be worth it. That we'll get to the outcome and we'll say, yeah, it was worth it. And I want to take every opportunity to be ready and to help others. So let's finish with these words of Jesus. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved.